Well, good morning, everybody. It's so good to be with you guys this morning. I'm so excited. It's so great, too, because it's so great to be back after a couple of weeks of needing to navigate some of the spaces that come with our current world. And so we've been kind of stuck in our house for a while, but we are free. So super excited. And so excited to be with you guys here and with all of you in your living rooms and kitchens and coffee shops all over the place where you may be joining us to gather with us in this space so that we together, whether here in this room or wherever we are, may stir each other up or spur each other on toward love and good deeds, toward Christ, to fix our eyes on Him, to set our hearts and minds on things above, and to live our lives in response to where our eyes are fixed on Jesus, so that our lives begin to reflect and live out the realities of the kingdom of God, and we bring about the kingdom of God and His redemption in all of the spaces in which we have the privilege to travel. So that's why we're here. And that's pretty exciting, isn't it? I'm particularly excited. There was like one of you, thank you. And you in the living rooms that all shouted out, thank you. Because as usual, I'm sure there's more awakeness out there in readiness to respond to the wonder of God's word. So come on, folks, let's do this, all right? So today, particularly, I'm excited too because we are in a section of scripture that is typically thought of as a space that angels fear to tread into, right? Whenever I spend a week with people saying, what are you preaching on this week? And I tell them a passage and they're like, oh, good luck on that. I'll be praying for you. Oh, that one? Oh, I get really excited. Because I'm like, yeah, that one, that's right. Because there is no part of this wondrous and beautiful living word that we should not be excited to roll into and learn from and explore. Because its intent and its reality is never to bring about bondage and bring about darkness and bring about a lack of freedom or bring about death. It brings life. It brings freedom. It brings light, right? And so we should assume if it is saying something that in there is light, life, and freedom. And if it feels otherwise, we are misunderstanding what God is up to. And we are in a passage that does exactly that. The passage that we're stepping into is a passage that if I were to say, where in my journey in pastoring do I get the most questions, this one would rise to the top 10, right? Maybe even the top 5. In a frequently asked question scenario, the issues in this passage are the ones that come up all the time. And they come up all the time because they are related to spaces in us that lead us to great fear or great pride. So we are talking about an area where Paul is laying out the relational dynamic between a husband and wife and how they are to relate to each other. Now, if you're in this room and you are not in the category of marriage and you just checked out, you were like, it's a marriage one. All right, I'm going to jump on my phone and check my social media out. So, stop right there. Put the phone away for a second, okay? Because we will discover, as we often do, that the beauty of this passage is deeply relatable and deeply important to every one of us in this room, regardless of our marital status or not. Just because it is dealing with a topic that you may not have a direct relationship with right now, it is dealing with a topic that you do, which is our relationship with Jesus. And so it is important to all of us. So do not check out. But we are dealing in a space that typically is pulled out of scripture, outside of its context, and brought to the table to say, husbands and wives, here's how it rolls. And it starts out with a little sentence that says, wives, submit to your husbands. And there begins the downfall. There begins the downfall. So immediately I'm sitting across a table with a woman who is sitting at the coffee shop with me, and she's a little teary-eyed because she just got engaged. And she's like, what does it mean? Have I lost all of sense and self? Am I bound to a life of serving my hubby so his dreams can come true while mine die slowly a horrible death? Am I supposed to do what he says whenever he says it? What if we differ in opinions and I have something else and I want to go do something fun with my friends and he goes, no, do I have to stay home? No, these are real questions. They are real questions and they really come up. Or I'm sitting across the table at a coffee shop with a woman that is in a marriage. And she's describing to me the relationship with her husband and things he says to her in a manner to try to conform her to the realities of his needs and opinions. And she describes a life of great pride and great arrogance. And I sit across and she's like, what do I do with this? Every time we are here, in some sense, this is the scripture he brings to the table. This is how he reminds me that I'm supposed to be in submission to him. And I don't know how to roll with this because it's frustrating and binding and fearful and controlling. Do you understand why this particular passage holds within it a great deal of concern and fear and rightly big questions? And so what we typically do is we, in our cultural context, begin doing what we always do. Instead of taking the passage out of its space where it's floating by itself with no context and putting it back in its context and letting that answer some questions for us, we start dealing with it in its isolation and go, okay, let's start with the word submission. Maybe it doesn't mean what it means. Maybe it's something else. Maybe, and we start shifting and changing. And the relief comes when we say, no, it doesn't mean that at all. Oh, good. You don't need to submit to anything in the way you think. Oh, great. But we are always, always far better off before we start trying to break down any meaning of any verse or any word or any passage in scripture to go back to its context. Because 99.9% of the time when something is confusing, if you bring it back into its context, it brings light. And before you are trying to disperse meaning all over the place, often you'll just land and go, oh, well, that's a no-brainer. So this passage that we're in the book of Ephesians, don't even turn there yet because I'm not going to start reading. So you're like, oh, are we going? No. We're about to do context first. But I just want to read the sentence to you, right? Because this little sentence, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That sentence, before we jump into that sentence and all that follows, what is the context in which we're in? We are in the letter of Ephesians, right? And in the letter of Ephesians, what have we been dealing with? What have we been walking through? What have we been discovering? Ephesians began for all of us in this space where Paul, in absolute awe, is unpacking and is bringing to the table the wonder of the redemptive work of Jesus, right? I mean, Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2 is this, look what he's done for us. Look at what you and I are recipients of from God, undeserving in every way, and look at the implications to our life that we are recipients of these things, right? So that's where Ephesians started out. We ought to get to the middle of chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians, sit down and say, that's enough. That's enough. I'm done. I'm ready. You bring me the worst things this planet could throw at me, and it's still okay because he is more than enough. That's what we ought to get by the middle of chapter 2. The rest should just be like bonus material. I'm already full. So he's like, do you see what you have received? And do you know what the implications to this are? Your future, your belonging, your child to father, your reconciliation, your renewal, your redemption, all of it. The restoration of your God-given purpose to make him known and to know him freely. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works prepared in advance for us to do so that we can glorify him, which he did for us. You're just like, I'm giddy. And then what does Paul do? He reveals a mystery of the gospel that the people of his time did not know. He's like, you thought the gospel was just about setting one nation free from other nations and putting that nation up on a throne and ruling together with Jesus. No, no, no. It was about reconciling humankind to God. And in so doing, reconciling humankind to each other. That's right. You see, the Jews and the Gentiles didn't think there was ever going to be a story in which the Jews and the Gentiles could reconcile over the walls of hostility that had been erected over so many centuries. And the gospel's mystery that they discovered, in addition to its other wondrous mysteries that the prophets had revealed, is that it was going to break down the walls of hostility between the human relationships that are typically hostile. And oddly enough, which we will discover in a second, I'm about to give you a nugget, so grab a hold, here it comes. Oddly enough, in this beautiful renewal and reconciliation of the relational dynamics between humans that are typically hostile, one of those relationships we will discover God is reconciling into a renewed state, a new way, is the relationship between the husband and wife. Because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, what does it say? It says, now in childbirth, the woman is going to have pain. And then it says this, and she will want control over her husband, and her husband will take control and have control over her. It's this like, this is going to go badly. This is going to go badly. Because husbands, as that person given the headship over the family unit, you will lord that over your family. And wives, you will steal it back. That's how it's going to go. You wonder why we're all so bent out of shape about this? Because innately in our sinful nature, that's where our starting point is. The fight for control. But Jesus is saying, when I'm done with the gospel being done with you, all the hostility between these relational dynamics will have been torn down, and there will be a love one for another that will reorient, renew the relational dynamics. This was the great gospel mystery. And where does it find its end? In Revelation, where John turns around and sees a great multitude from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, everything, and goes, they are worshiping as one before the throne, obsessed with God and not themselves. This is the mystery that the gospel is affecting, that God's redemptive work is affecting and bringing into being. And then the rest of Ephesians is what? Now, you all, who do you belong to? Oh gosh, this is not a trick question. No. I'm not even going there. I'm going to redo that. My house, we call this a redo, okay? Didn't go well the first time. I'm going to do a little redo here, okay? I'm going to say that again. You all out there, loud and clear, through the screen. Here we go, okay? Okay. Who is it that we belong to? That's God, Jesus. It's all good. It's a good effort. Okay, good effort. But yes, our lives belong to God. We belong to Jesus. We are followers of Jesus now. And our entirety of our life is about living out this beautiful life in the implications of what we are recipients of and in the implications of what we are participants in now. It is not our life, but his that we live. And so in Ephesians, what does he say? This grand mystery of the manifold, of the reconciliation, not only of mankind to God, but of mankind to one another. It is in this beautiful, tangible display of our unity that the reality of our unification with God is displayed on this planet. People can't see yet that God has reconciled us to himself because he hasn't shown up yet. You with me? So if we say, God has reconciled me to himself, whoop-dee-doo, and the Easter Bunny's true. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's difficult, but when they begin to see how that reality changes this reality between us, then the world begins to see the mystery of the gospel lived out among us despite circumstances that are constantly trying to tear us apart. Not that we're living in a time right now that has any division whatsoever. You kidding me? And the world ought to see us live in unity in all the relational dynamics in which we find ourselves. And why do we do this? Because, okay, here it is. Because he says, church, people of God, now that I've reconciled you to myself, I have redeemed your souls, made you alive. I have given you a future and a hope. Redeeming your future, I've restored your God-given purpose with good works prepared for you to do. Then let's begin here. You live unified because when you do, the manifold wisdom of God is displayed to the cosmos. Remember, that was chapter 3 of Ephesians. So where are we? By the time we get to chapter 4, we ought to be in a positioning. This is context for chapter 5. Hang with me for a second. We ought to be in a positioning where we, like children of God, are saying, okay, I'm in. I want in. I want to display the manifold wisdom of God. I want to be a representation of your glory. I want to run around and show the human race and all of the cosmos the mysteries of the gospel. I want to be redemptive. I want to live this out. Show me the way. And then he goes, okay, let's start here. In this relational dynamic right here, the gathering of the saints, let's be unified, right? And we went through chapter 4, all of the implications of our unity, how it should play out. And we were a little bit like, I'm not as excited as I was when this started because it's a little harder than I thought, but I'm game, I'm in, I'm ready. Because ultimately, if you are here, if I am here, and our desire is not for Christ, and our desire is not for his kingdom, and our desire is not for his glory, but for our own, then toss this puppy out now. Because everything we're talking about only works when the attitude into which we walk into it is an attitude by which we say, for your glory and your kingdom, I give my life. If you're like, for my glory and my kingdom, you have given your life. We in trouble. Okay, so exciting. We're not in the hard verse yet, but we're about to get there. Then, listen to this. In chapter 5, in verse 21, let's go back to verse 19. He says this, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What is the context of that beautiful description of how we are to live in unity with each other? The context is the whole body of Christ, the church, the gathering, the saints. You with me? So all of you out there in the living rooms, all of you in this room that know Jesus, this is for us. We submit mutually to one another. We sing psalms and celebrate and live together in unity. Yes. And now what Paul's going to do. So now we're finally there. Here comes the context. He's going to say, this is what he's going to say. For this to work here in this gathering space, for this to work for all of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, who belong to the church, who are together, for those of us that call Mosaic home and we spend some time gathering up together, if we are going to be able to live this out in a consistency and a sustainability, it's got to start outside this place. It can't start here. We can't live in dissension and divisiveness in our normal lives and then roll into biblical community and suddenly our little hearts will go unity on us. Oh, I love you. But my whole week was, I hate you. I'm not talking about to each other. I'm talking about if my life that I live is not a life that is bent on this journey of unity, then my life I live here will be either a pretense of unity or no unity at all. So Paul says this, y'all, it's got to start at home. It's got to start at home. Where do you live? Outside of your little second home that we have on our tree. Welcome home. Do you live here? I sure hope not. You live in a home with other humans, or you live in a home, if you happen to have a home to yourself, glory be, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Relish in it. Sit quietly in it and say, this is a wondrous season of life. I know, that is just from my bent. I get it. I'm just saying, if you happen to be in that category, it doesn't mean you are not in a relational dynamic with a number of humans where you have family, right? And I'm not just talking about blood family, your intimate biblical community. When we live in those spaces of home, if this does not translate there, then it does not translate anywhere. And so he goes, okay, folks, listen. In our homes, this is where this starts. It starts in our homes. And we all say, sweet, that's awesome. Not only in the church, but in the home. Talk to me, Paul. Talk to me, Spirit of God. Tell me how to do it. How do we do it in the home? Well, in the home, he now sequences through a set of relational dynamics, okay, that are typical in the home. Not exclusive, but typical. And the rest of what we'll do this week, next week, and the week after is entering our home spaces and talking there about how we live this beautiful calling of carrying the manifold wisdom of God and the unity of the saints into our homes. And he starts here. In the home, in the typical relationships, let's start with the husband and wife. If you are in a home and you are married, this is probably your primary relational dynamic, right? So let's start there. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. So if you have a smart device or a Bible, Ephesians chapter 5, 22, now's a good time to turn there. Kind of forgot to tell you that, but now here we are, okay? Ephesians 5, 22. Those of you out there in your living rooms, turn now with me. Grab your Bibles, grab your smart devices, jump on. So listen, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, two dynamics immediately play out that are very important. First and foremost, the dynamic is that Paul is now speaking exclusively in the context of the marriage and the home. That's right. Often this verse is used as a gender reality of how women ought to deal with men. No, 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 no. You are not allowed to do that with this passage because Paul's intent here has nothing to do with how women are to deal with men in general. He is talking about in the home, how a wife and a husband interact in a manner that will display the manifold wisdom of God in the unity of the marriage for the glory of Christ and the wonder of redemption. And so he says, wives, in your home with your own husband, not somebody else's husband or some other friend or in some other context or in the general population of men and women in your home with your own husband in the dynamic of marriage inside the home, you ought to submit to your husband as to the Lord. So two things. One, this is about the home with your own husband. Two, you are submitting not to the husband, but to the husband for the sake of, not a trick question. Jesus, okay, for the sake of Jesus, for his glory, for the manifold wisdom of God. You are submitting in the home to this space. You are giving yourself. Now listen, we're going to get to this in a second, but submission here is not about compliance. It is not about conformity. It is about the beauty of trust, the beauty of love, and the beauty of service. Because in our relationship with Jesus, is our dynamic with Jesus as the church about conformity, about compliance, about doing the right thing? Is that how we roll with Jesus? He's in charge, so we gotta conform, keep the gods happy, and they will bring us some rain. This is a pagan mentality. And what Paul is saying is the home should look like our relationship with God. And is our relationship with God about compliance and conformity and obedience? No, our obedience to God is an act of love, of service, and most importantly, of trust. So what he's saying is if you want to carry the gospel in the home, it starts here. And we'll get to men in a second, so buckle up, men, because it's coming down hard today. Because it's true for both of us. Our roles may be different, but the core is the same. I trust Jesus or I don't trust Jesus. I trust Jesus or I don't trust Jesus. And if I trust Jesus, what Paul is saying is, if you are a people coming to the table asking me, how do I make the manifold wisdom of God known in my home? It starts here. Trust Jesus. And
then tangibly live that out by trusting what Jesus has put in place biblically. And Jesus has put a structure in place in every category of life that brings order. And in that order, we are not submitting to that structure because the structure is in charge. We are submitting to that because order is something God brings about for our freedom, for life, and for light. Now, in our world, order doesn't always turn into order. Welcome. But that does not excuse us from living life in the order he has set up for his glory. So he says, wives, to your husbands, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he is himself its savior. So here's, do you see what Paul's doing to the wives in this equation? The second he says, submit to your husband, and wives go, what? What? Do you know my husband? Jesus says, I do, actually. And yes, he is a bit of a bozo like Renaud. He gets it wrong a lot. He's working on it. And I'm sorry that you live on planet death, in a body of death, that your husband also happens to live in another body of death. So I get it doesn't always go ideally, but you are not trusting your husband. You are trusting me with your husband. And so you're going to submit to him, not because you want to submit to him, but because you want to submit to me. And submission is not about conformity, and it is not about compliance. It is about trust, and is about love. We, listen carefully, all of us, men and women alike, have an idol of independence. We do. Every one of you. It comes out of Genesis in the fall, right? You want to be you. You want to be in charge. And you want to be free, meaning you want to be independent with no one telling you what to do. But remember that the entire biblical narrative is that you are not free when you are free. You are free when you are bound to Jesus. And so when you are submitted to him and you are trusting him and you're not trusting yourself, then you are free. And he's saying, folks, in the home, it's got to start with trust. Trust in me and then trust in the structure I've put in place. And the reason you submit to your husband's wives is not because your husband is awesome. He might be, might not be, I don't know, but it's not because he's awesome. It's not because he's husband. It's because God has made him head of the household in the same way that Christ is head of the church. And so just like Christ is head of the church and saved the church, brought about the redemption of the church, so too the husband is put in place to bring about the redemptive journey of his family for the sake of the well-being of his family. We'll get to that in a second. Okay, here we go. Take a look at this. So, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. We misuse this as well. When we say everything, we mean no matter what your hubby does, no matter how badly it goes, you just got to bow to whatever he does. FYI, okay, in any category of life where we are called into the order of this planet, where there are people in authority over us, government, teachers, parents, employers, husbands, any category where there is an order put into place, when, listen carefully now, when the person in the position of authority given to them by God abuses that authority and either does something to you that's not biblical or asks you to do something that's not biblical, this submission is conditional. This submission is conditional. Now, small caveat, okay? If you define every opinion you have as a biblical mandate, then you will constantly be telling your government, your husband, your teacher, your parent, if you knew what you were doing and you knew what my version of biblical is, then you do it so I don't have to trust you. No, no, no. We are very clear where things cross a line out of biblical. So when you are asked to do something that either God commands you to do or you are asked to do something that God commands you not to do, so asked not to do something that God commands you to do or asked to do something that God commands you to do or someone's doing something to you that's not biblical, that does not fall into this category at all. You come to one of the elders of the church, you come to one of the pastors and you say, hey, I'm in a situation, help me think this through. And we can help define the parameters of where we're at. You with me so far? But in this beautiful reality of everything, it means this. When you're living your life trusting Jesus, how much do you trust him with? Everything, that's right. So if this is about trust and this is about service and this is about love, where do you trust your husband or Jesus in your husband? In everything. This isn't categorized. Well, in these kinds of decisions you do and in these kinds of decisions you don't have to. It's like, man, you're in this together to make known the manifold wisdom of God. Just trust God in everything and trust the order God has put in place in everything. Now look at this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I'm exhausted. Because what our Savior has done for us is extraordinary. Now listen very carefully to me what I'm about to say. Listen very carefully, because this is very important. When Jesus rolled into this planet, how should he have come? Should he have come through the womb of a woman into a quiet town with nobody knowing and caring about him, and then lived a life of suffering at our hands, only to be crucified and killed by the very people he created? Should that have happened? No, who is he? God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, rolls in on a white horse with a giant sword and stuff coming out of his mouth that destroys all things evil. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm always, every time I read the narrative of Scripture of how Jesus came to us, I'm like, wrong. Dude, you're in charge. Roll on in. You all conform. And he could have made us do it. Should and could Jesus have used his authority to control us? He could have. You're like, what's the answer? I don't think he would have. I didn't ask if he would have. I said, could he have? He could have. Could Jesus have used his authority to conform us, to control us, to hold us, to bind us? Yes. But what did he use his authority for? To set us free, to reconcile us to God, to present us to himself unblemished. The only authority that could have been used to set us free from sin and death was God's authority himself. So when God asserted his authority in the context of his redemption, he asserted it for our well-being, for our freedom, for our reconciliation, for our equipping, for our participation, for us to do the things God made us to do, both on this planet and forever, and for the reconciliation of all unity of mankind to one another. And what did he just say? Husbands, what are you to do in your home? The same. What, I have to save my family from eternal death? No, Jesus already did that. It's good, because you couldn't anyway. But in the same nature that Jesus took his authority and he used his power not to lord over us, but to serve us, to set us free, to nurture us, to present us, to equip us, to make us ready for himself. So husbands, use your position of leadership and authority in the home to do these things for your wife. Whose well-being is in play here when we're talking to husbands? The wife's well-being and the family's well-being. In Greco-Roman culture, this was a shocking reality. Because in Greco-Roman culture, which is what this letter is being written into, the order of the day, the teaching, the marriage teaching by several very well-known teachers of the time was this: that the wife's role in the home is to manage the home well enough that it does not disrupt in any way the social prestige of the husband. That was the teaching of the day. Husbands, you have an important role in society. Wives, make sure he's able to do it. That's why women fear these verses. But this is not written to us from Greco-Roman culture, is it? It's written to us from God, with an intent for us to carry the manifold wisdom of God into our marriages and our homes, starting in this context. And he says this: wives, if you are in this for your well-being, this is going to go badly. Husbands, if you're in this for your well-being, this is going to go badly. But whose well-being are you in this for, wives and husbands? God's well-being. And how do you tangibly express that you're in it for God's well-being? By being concerned about your spouse's well-being. So husbands, you are to do what Jesus did with his authority. And how did he do it, by the way? He laid down his life. So my life is not my life, it's his life that is now given in my home, first and foremost to my spouse, to say, Renaud, go after making her the very best person she can be for me. Go after equipping her, facilitating her spiritual journey, facilitating her dreams and hopes, the purposes I've made her for, help her figure those out. Stir in her passions that she might have that are lost in the hassles of household realities and children bearing and rearing and all that stuff. You are the voice coming back to her saying, you're more than you know you are. And what you're pouring into the children right now is more than you think it is. And it won't be forever. Take a deep breath. What? It feels like forever. I know. But your dreams are not dead, and I am here to stir them in you. And the wife is to say, I want to do all that I can to love and trust and serve you so that the dreams God has created you for and the passions you have are also known. And we will struggle together on this. This is the intent of this beautiful unpacking. Look at what he says here. I love this. Verse 28. It's like Paul's going, husbands still won't get this. Why? Because of Genesis chapter 3, where it's like they want control and they have it, so they're all prideful and happy. And wives want control and they don't have it, so they're all stealing it and taking it. And this is not going to go well. And husbands in particular, since you have it, see, wives, it's a little easier. Submit. I don't want to. I know it's hard. Husbands, don't use your power abusively. I won't. Because I already have it. So look what he says. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Here's what he's saying. Husbands, if you're in this for you, let's start there then. You should be in this for her the same way you've been in this for you. You should be in this for her the same way you've been in this for you. Because it's not about you. And the more you can come and nurture the beauty and nourish the beauty of your wife, the more you will demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God. And then look what he says here. He who loves his wife loves himself, which means that he who abuses his position of leadership over his wife does not love himself or Jesus the way he ought to, right? For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of whose body? We are members of our own body, but we are also members of the body of Jesus, right? Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Why do you get into marriage, men? So that I can have a helper. Because you need a helper. I know that. Start there. And then let's go from there. See, we come out of Genesis with this. There was man, and he was lonely. And then God said, you seem lonely. And so he made him a helper. And the helper came as a little sidekick. And the helper said to man, I am here from God. What can I do for you? No, I mean, isn't that generally the attitude in which we walk? The woman's the helper, the man is the superhero, and it's Robin and Batman, Robin for the wife. Okay, stop for a second. Okay, was Adam lonely before Eve came around? Was Adam lonely?
I think he might have been. He had no other humans.
Yeah, who did he have? God, how? Like in a distance, invisible? No, like chilling out, drinking coffee. I mean, I don't have to have coffee, but I mean, I'm just saying. I promise you, if Adam was lonely, then everything the Bible says about Jesus being enough is not true. Adam was not lonely, he was alone. And alone meaning, now track with me for a second, that Adam, as an image bearer of God, could not bear God's image fully because God exists in plurality, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Adam exists in singularity. So God said, since I created mankind to bear my image and Adam is alone, I cannot see him fully bearing my image until there is a plurality. So I will create for him someone that without her, he cannot do what I've made him to do, and without him, him, she cannot do what I've made her to do, because they will be complementarian in their entirety, and they will work together to bear my image, and they will be one together. Wow! Adam was not lonely, he was alone. And the reason that that was not good is because he couldn't bear the image of God without this person. She was made to help Adam do what? Bear the image of God more fully and appropriately. And he helped her do what? Bear the image of God more fully and appropriately. And they bore the image of God more beautifully than they would alone. And then who came in? Satan. And said, you all should live for yourselves. And they went, oh. And when they did, God said, now, woman, you will not see your husband as the fulfillment of what I've made you to be. And husbands, you will not see your wife as the fulfillment of what I've made you to be. And you will not see each other as one. You will see each other as two who are fighting for control. And then Ephesians comes along and says, that was what way? The old way. There is a new way now because you're in Christ. Come back to this. You left your mother and father to become what? One flesh. So that you function singularly in a unified effort to bear the image of God better than you could have done without you. Now, just for a second, you who are not married, if you just made the conclusion, are you saying I can't bear the image of God without getting married? No, 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 no. No, because we live in what? Plurality, welcome. We bear the image of God together. This is one of the relationships in which we do it. But in Genesis, it was the beginning of how we did it as a plural human race. And it is expanded beyond that, but it is how we do it. Okay, I tore the Bible because I'm just too excited here. But hold on. Okay, look at this. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. He changes the word slightly there so that he makes sure that she doesn't just think this is about conformity and control. It is about love and trust. So he goes, this is actually about Jesus, folks, but the way you express that is husbands, nourish your family like Jesus nourishes you. Wives, trust your husband like you trust Jesus. There you go. There you go. Do that. Okay. So Let me wrap this up here with this. If you roll into these verses, hear me now. If you roll into these verses with the question, what's in it for me? Or you roll into these verses with the idea that you are concerned about your own well-being, these verses will instill great fear in you if you are the woman, most likely, and great pride in you if you are the man, both of which are anti-gospel realities and that have no place where the Spirit of God exists. Pride and fear, I can show you 100 verses on either of those that say, this is not where God resides, right? But if you come into this with a concern for the glory of Christ and the concern for the expansion of his kingdom and the concern for redemption, then you will walk into this not only without fear or without pride, but with great excitement that you are given another space in which you can so tangibly make known the manifold wisdom of God. There's a lot of practicalities that play out of this. I mean, just for example, if you asked my kids, who's the boss in the little marriage that Renaud and Brooke have? What do my kids say? Mom, 100%. Dad's out, mom's in. I mean, mom is 100% the boss. 100%. Why do they say that? Because when I roll into the home, a world that my wife manages, when there's finances involved, which she does because she actually adds and subtracts properly, and actually does adding and subtracting, and actually looks at the bank account, and many other things that she does that I would not do in my personality type. She makes sure that we avoid things like debt instead of crawling deeply into them. It's just such a wonderful long list of amazing things my wife does. So she has a handle on all of that. So do I just roll out and spend? Now, I have a receipt, like you at work, and she's like, did you have a receipt for that? And then I'm like, I'm an adult. I don't have to give you a receipt. And then she's like, no, it's not because you're a child. It's because I actually do this thing called taxes, and I have to hand them to somebody, and it's thousands of pieces of paper that you would never fill out. So now, it doesn't go down like that quite in our house, but the reality is this. My wife controls our finances. She manages the home. So when I roll into spaces where the kids typically experience life, what am I submitting to? The world that she is in the middle of. Why? Because I am here to step into her world and affirm and respect the spaces that she was made for. Is she also made for things outside the home? Yes. So in areas of exercise that she loves and nutrition, I'm constantly finding new ways to say, why don't you go get the certification? Why don't you go, I'll manage the kids. I'll try to do this. Because you ought to be able to find the spaces where the things God has stirred in you, you can do. Now, there were years in our kids' life where neither of us had any energy to do any of that. I was just like, survive, survive. And she's like, me too. And then we didn't like each other very much because we were in great need. But now it's a little better and it gets better. So there's a lot of practicalities in this. We're going to talk more about this later this week, and we'll give you information on that. But the end of the day, this is all you have to know. We have an idol of control and an idol of independence, single or married, doesn't matter, you have it. Seek out the areas where that idol of control and that idol of independence is calling you to take control of what God has said you ought to trust him in, and then submit to that. Or where that idol of control is using a position of authority in a way that abuses it for your own well-being instead of using it for the well-being of those over whom you've been put in authority. And repent and get out of that, because here's why. What does Paul say in Galatians chapter 2? Listen to this. And this verse I'm going to leave with you, and it's just going to linger in your minds because it is the foundation of all of this section of Ephesians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, if you're in this for you, this ain't gonna go well. And these verses are a great burden. If you're in this for Jesus, this is going to go very well. And these verses are a great gift. And the context of Ephesians is this. You all want to carry the manifold wisdom of the gospel into the world to show the world. You want to bring glory to Jesus? You want to make his kingdom expand? Then in your home, here's one of the ways that you do it. In your marriage, roll like this, and he will be known in your home. Let's pray. God, thank you. First and foremost, that you have given us multiple contexts in which we can experience you and express you, where we can make you known and know you. Thank you that those contexts are multiple, that anyone in this room, God, we have contexts of resources we're managing and stewarding, contexts of relationships we're in, contexts of circumstances that have been given to us or that we've encountered, all of which are parts of the great glory and joy of us finding ways to demonstrate to the world, to each other, the wonders of your redemptive work for us and your love for us. Thank you that you have made it so abundantly clear that if we're going to do this together as a body, it's got to start in our homes with all the relationships that happen there. And thank you that you've started us out with the one that typically in a marriage situation is primary in the home. God, give us, your people, a great, deep excitement for the honor it is and the privilege it is to walk into our marriages, if we are married, our homes, and to be able even there to be carriers of the gospel, of your glory, and to express it. Give wives the power by your Spirit to trust you as they trust your leadership over their husbands and their husbands' leadership over their home. Give husbands the empowerment by your Spirit to lead well and not to use their authority in their home for their own well-being, but for the well-being of their wives, so that they would actually neglect their social prestige for the glory and wonder of a healthier wife and family, instead of waiting for their wives and kids to conform so they don't disrupt their wonderful little lives. And for those in this place who are in circumstances where there is abuse of this and they are actions of abuse, verbal, emotional, physical. I beg of you, Spirit of God, stir in that person who's being abused a clarity that this verse does not say, just bow and submit. Bring them to us so that we can bring redemption and health to that home. God, for all of us, lead us into a place where we no longer live our lives for our sake, but we live your life for your glory. And lead us to do that in every part of our lives, including in our homes and in our marriages. We love you, Jesus. Amen.